Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we are truly standing on holy ground here today as we come before you, opening this text and reading these sobering words of the wickedness of your creatures and the way they treated the Rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star of heaven, the one that all the heavenly host today worships and adores with thunderous joy and love. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come here today in this hour and help us to set aside anything that would distract us from the ministry of the word. We know we cannot live on earthly food, earthly bread alone. Our souls will starve. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, today we pray that you would come and visit us. Help me, your servant, to preach faithfully your word. May there be nothing in me that would cause anyone to stumble except for the cross. Father, we pray that you would use your word to strengthen our hearts, build us in the faith, give us greater love for you, and a greater love for those around us who are just as lost as we were. And were it not for your grace to us, were it not your love seeking us out, we too would be lost. We too would be mocking the things of God. So, Lord, use us to seek out those who are still far from you. This is the means which you've chosen to reach a lost and dying world, is through your people. As we go as servants of the King, to tell others that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that there is an answer for the guilt on the conscience of the human heart. That is the free grace of God, amazing grace that saves wretches like us. So, Lord, we pray for your help and blessing in the presence of your Spirit. Without your blessing today, we have nothing. So come, Lord, and visit us. Help me, a needy man, as I proclaim these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before this brutal scene that's laid out before us here today, Jesus has already been beaten once. at the hands of the Sanhedrin, that is the Council of 70, the religious leaders of the Jews. Chapter 14, towards the end there in verse 65. As they are clothed in spiritual superiority, they spat on Jesus as if he were subhuman. You called us blind guides? Well, how about we blindfold you, eh, and make you blind? They blindfolded him, and then they struck him with their fists so that he wouldn't be able to protect himself. You call yourself a prophet? We'll see about that. Prophesy now. Who hit you? And then when they had viciously abused him, the temple guards took him to beat him some more. Later, Pilate has his trial, and Jesus is condemned. The Roman governor, verse 15 in the text just before this paragraph, it says, had Jesus scourged or flogged. So the brutality continues now at the hands of the Roman soldiers. The scourging or flogging would consist of the prisoner being stripped and tied to a post and his back beaten by several guards using short leather whips with bits of bone and metal attached to the ends. Pilate probably hoped that in torturing Jesus, the crowd outside would feel sorry for him. Pilate knew he was innocent. In fact, he was even afraid of him. He knew that Jesus had been handed over by the Jews because they envied him, the Jewish leadership did. But he didn't want a riot. Pilate didn't want a riot during a religious festival, during Passover. So he caved into their demands. He released Barabbas, an insurrectionist, and handed Jesus over to his soldiers to have Jesus crucified, which always began with flogging. So the scene here today follows the flogging, where Pilate allows his troops to have their fun with him. Oh, but the Roman soldiers were much more creative than the high priests. Their cruelty seems beyond imagination. I think if this scene had been recorded, it's one of those things that would have gone viral on the internet in the first century. Here it says in verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away to the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, the praetorium, and they called together the whole battalion, the whole company of soldiers. Well, how many would that be? Have you ever thought about that? It's translated the entire brigade, the whole spiera, a whole detachment, a squadron is the 1/10 of a legion. A legion is about 5,000 to 6,000 men, so a 1/10 of a legion would technically be about 500 to 600 men. So whether all 600 came or not, we don't know, but they're all called in. This is a crowd of soldiers, not just a couple. This is an enormous crowd of Roman soldiers. So what did the entire squadron, it says here, of several hundred soldiers do? Well, they decided to play with him. Like a cat plays with a mouse before it is killed, they played with Jesus. I don't know if you children here have ever had barn cats or outside cats. We had a barn up in Michigan, and we had barn cats, and when they would catch a mouse, they would play with it before pouncing on it. They would tease the mouse first. That's what the soldiers are doing here. They're acting like animals. Some of the soldiers would have been there in the presence of Pontius Pilate when he asked him if he claimed to be a king. Are you the king of the Jews? In verse 2 of this chapter, Jesus says, you have said so. You're right. So you can imagine these soldiers. Hey guys, this fellow claims to be a king. I heard him myself, the king of the Jews. This is hilarious. He says he's a king. Let's make him a king. So they decide to dress him, first of all, like a king. You're welcome to follow along in the outline that's on the back of your bulletin. First of all, what do kings wear as they treat Jesus mockingly like a king? Well, kings would always wear special robes, right? Royal robes. They clothed him, verse 17 says, in a purple cloak. Now, a purple or scarlet robe is a symbol in the first century of regal authority. Red dye or purple coloring was very expensive in those days. Only the rich and powerful could afford it, and some robes then would just look like the robe of royalty. He claims to be king. Let's put a royal robe on him. So someone dug out an old cast-off Roman soldier's robe that was red, and somebody had the bright idea of dressing him like a king. So they took Jesus after his flogging, his beating, and they had his own clothes there lying in a heap from the flogging. And he said, now let's put this on him. There we go. Now he looks more like a king. He's got a royal robe. You know, little did they know that the one they were mocking was the king of all creation. The one of whom it's written in Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. That's speaking of the Lord here. Little did they know that centuries before, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus in all of his glory when the curtain is pulled back. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the one upon whom they mockingly threw an old robe. The one who offers to you a robe of righteousness. They thought this was just hilarious. And so secondly, what's on a king's head? Well, a king needs a crown, right? Kings wear crowns of gold or jewels. In those days, the king, Caesar, would often wear a garland, a wreath of beautiful laurel leaves, similar to the laurel wreaths worn by victors in the Olympics of ancient Greece. That's what the soldiers are making fun of here. You say you're a king. You say you're a king like Caesar. Well, we need to give you a crown. But what does the Lord Jesus have placed on his head? Look there in verse 17. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. Not a crown of laurel leaves, but a crown of thorns. We'll make him look like a king. Here, look what I found. Let me weave this together just a minute. There we go. A crown fit for a king. Someone with a brutal sense of humor found some thorns there in the courtyard. Can you imagine? They're making fun of him and wounding him at the same time. It was a crown of torture to poke in his skin and tease him at the same time. You know, whenever you have a little cut on your head, it doesn't even have to be a very bad cut, but it bleeds profusely, even if it's not a deep cut. These thorns would have caused blood to go trickling down all throughout his face and in his hair. It was brutal. Little do they know, though, that the Lord was allowing them to do this. The Lord's allowing them. They're showing something here. They're revealing something. These thorns on his head were preaching the gospel. They were. These thorns are announcing a message. None of those soldiers got it. You see, thorns are mentioned in the scriptures all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, thorns have a prominent part in the curse on the earth. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? What was part of the curse on the land? Genesis 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. So what is Jesus doing when they put that crown upon his head? Well, he's wearing the curse, right? He's wearing the curse upon his head. He's bearing the curse for us in order to deliver us from the curse of sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a picture here. This is proclaiming that Jesus is taking the curse upon himself. They thought it was so funny. They did this to be cruel. But God is revealing something. He's showing you and me something of his grace. This is the one who came into the world to reverse the curse of sin and death, to bear the curse for sinners. You see, when you die, you either bear the curse and the penalty of the curse yourself, or you've looked in faith to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and bears our sin and shame upon his shoulders and upon his very head. Well, thirdly, what do kings hear? People in positions of authority, especially royal authority, are to be spoken to, right, with honor and respect and distinction. In fact, in the ancient world, it was a terrifying thing to speak to kings, because with just the wave of a finger, you could be taken away. If you addressed a king with dishonor, if you were too friendly, if you didn't follow protocol, if you didn't follow a set of rules, if you didn't speak first or speak without being spoken to first, you could be severely punished. So what did this crowd of Roman bullies do? Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. They began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, O King! Hail, Caesar! Bravo! Rejoice! We honor you! But they didn't mean it. They were mocking him. He's stripped of his clothes. He's clothed in an old purple robe, swollen and bruised, his face covered in blood, this crown of thorns upon his head. You're the King of the Jews. We hail you. We salute you. They teased him. They made fun of him. Imagine all of that. Hundreds of voices mocking him. And fourthly, what do kings hold? What do kings hold? Matthew's account includes at this point, Matthew 27 and verse 29, that they put a staff in his right hand. They put a staff in his hand. You know, you picture a king with a royal scepter, like a walking stick. Only it's way more important than a walking stick. Even Queen Elizabeth of England today, when she sits on her throne for some ceremonial event wearing her robe and her crown, she holds a scepter of gold and jewels and pounds it down when she makes a ruling. This man claims to be a king, King of the Jews. Well, here, take this reed, take this big stick. Let's put this in his hand. He has his robe, he has his crown, here's his royal scepter. And then one by one, they took the scepter out of his hand and they whacked him on the head, crushing those thorns into his scalp. Mark writes, they were striking him on the head with a reed, verse 19. Meaning, again and again, the Greek verbs in all this text indicate that things went on and on. They kept beating him with this stick to torment him. Well, lastly, what do kings receive? What do kings receive? Well, they're supposed to receive love and admiration and honor of their subjects. You see that all through the Old Testament. Samuel, when he anoints Saul's head, he kisses him. Has not the Lord anointed you leader over all his inheritance? In 1 Kings chapter 1, they told the king, Nathan the prophet is here. So he goes into the king and bows down with his face to the ground. 1 Chronicles 29, David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praise the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and before their king. Kings receive honor. So with what did they honor Jesus? Well, they used him as a spitting contest. The roar of laughter would have been quite loud. It would have been heard beyond the walls of the courtyard. Not the kind of laughter that's normally soothing for sorrows. This was malicious laughter as they belittled Jesus and derided him. This is so funny. He's powerless. He thought he was a king. Here, let me try. And little did they know they were fulfilling the word of God. This was predicted to happen to the Messiah. I wonder if any of the doctors of the law, as they knew what was going on, if Isaiah 50 or 52 came to mind. Isaiah 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. They were doctors of the law. Or if they remembered Isaiah 52, just as there were many who were appalled at him and his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man and his form marred beyond human likeness. The honor and majesty of the King of Kings, the one of whom angels sang at his birth, is covered and dripping with blood and spit. This is so sobering. It is so astoundingly evil. Could you have put up with this? Would you have put up with this? But you know, in all of this, the Lord Jesus is revealing something. He's announcing something. He's declaring something. What does the King of Kings want you to see here? I'll leave you with three things and encourage you to think more on this throughout the week. What does the King want you to see? Well, you can clearly see the great wickedness of the human heart. When you read about the horrible things people do and the horrible things people are accused of and the horrible things people confess to, nothing should surprise you. Nothing should surprise you. The human heart is so dark. One of my father's colleagues, my father was alive and working, served at the University of Iowa. One of his colleagues wrote a book called Man is Wolf to Man. Dr. Janusz Bardok. He wrote about his years in a Russian gulag, in a Russian prison. That phrase, man is wolf to man, was a saying that his mother used to use when he was young, describing the wickedness inflicted by people against others. And as he would be beaten and tortured by Russian soldiers in the gulag, that phrase rolled around in his mind. Man is wolf to man. Man is evil to man. It's evil enough to hear what people do to another person. When Janusz Bardok was being brutally beaten by the Russian guards, and he thought of this phrase, it's nothing like what was going on here. Beatings like what wicked men have done to others down through history will continue on, but these soldiers, the Roman brute squad here, had no idea that this was their creator. The one whose hands formed the universe is right there before them. This whole scene should not just kindle indignation at what's going on here, but should direct our own hearts to our own capacity for evil, for our own sin. This whole sin shows to you that the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Psalm 73, verse 7 says, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limit. Nothing should surprise us. Nothing ISIS does and broadcasts on video around the world should surprise us. The human heart is deceitful above all things. Secondly, what does the King want you to see? Well, the Lord Jesus gives you a model of how you're to stand up to ridicule when you're mocked for the faith. People still mock the Lord today. Only they use Christians like you as their target. There are Christians held right now in jails in India and Eritrea and North Korea and many Muslim countries, mocked and tortured. It can happen even here, though, in very respectable settings, without chains, without prisons, even in respectable families around dinner tables, where people mock Christians. Maybe you've experienced that if you come from a family of unbelievers, or you've experienced that in your realm of work. Maybe you've been in that situation where people say things because they want to watch you squirm. God's word says in 1 Peter 2, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, our text this morning, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, certainly his majesty here, his dignity as they mock him, shines as a light for those who are children of the king today to follow. Well, most importantly and lastly, what does the king want you to see? I believe the Lord wants you to see his love for you. Here is the grace of God. The hymn writer says, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, that caused the King of bliss to bear the curse for my soul, for me. Here is the one who embodies kindness and love and truth. This is the Son of the Most High. Remember that voice that boomed from heaven when he was baptized? This is my beloved Son. Gabriel says, you will bear the Son of the Most High. The demoniac along the Sea of Galilee says, what do you have to do with me, O Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Here is the beloved, divine Son of God, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one the writer of the Hebrews says is the exact representation of the Father's being. And he's enduring all of this because he loves sinners. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in the upper room? This is a preview there of what was to come. John chapter 13 was just before the Passover feast, just days before this. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Here's what's coming, men, the full extent of my love. And so the Lord takes off his outer robe and he kneels down. He takes on the lowliest form of a servant and washes their feet to show them the full extent of his love. And here he is now stripped and bound and mocked and surrounded by dozens, if not hundreds, of taunting brutes. He's ridiculed, shamefully covered in human spit. He allows himself to be treated this way that he might receive all of the shame that you and I deserve. He was a king. His words proved it. His miracles proved it. The singing of the angels in Bethlehem proved it. The fear of the demons proved it. The obedience of nature at his voice proved it. The voice of the Father proved it. And here the King of Kings stands in stately majesty, silent, enduring, patient, taking all their abuse upon himself. The irony here abounds in this scene. He's given a mock robe of regalia that he might cover you in a robe of righteousness. He's condemned so that those who look to him in faith would be free from condemnation. He's judged and ridiculed by the ones that he will one day judge. He's teased as a pretend king, the one before whom they will one day tremble. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They knelt and bowed before the Lord Jesus, the one before whom they would one day tremble. He who is glorious was treated as vile, so that we who are vile might be lifted to glory. This is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And here he is laying down his life. You see, this is all of love. He could have stopped this at any moment. He wasn't powerless. He had all the angels of heaven at his disposal. Remember in Matthew 26 when Jesus was being arrested in the garden and Peter took out his sword to defend him and he ends up cutting off someone's ear? probably going for the neck there, Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. Don't you think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He's laying down his life. That's why Scripture says Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. You know, we cannot expect to stand before a holy God with all of our shameful sins and past still covering us. We need someone to take them away. And this scene here reveals the true nature of our sins as they are heaped upon him. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus go through all of this? The Word of God says Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Why did Jesus go through all this? To receive the punishment we deserve. This is God's substitute. Behold the Lamb of God who bears our sins, slain for us. We stand forgiven because of what Jesus bore for us. This whole scene is a vivid picture of the grace of God. This scene announces love. Behold here the King of Love. The King of Love, dressed with a robe and a crown and a scepter. Behold the King of Love. And the one standing there is the great dividing line of all humanity. Ultimately, on the last day, it's not a question of whether we're good enough to go to heaven, whether we're good enough to earn his love, whether we deserve God's forgiveness. No, ultimately, the question is, have you seen how much you need a Savior? And you've received this gift of love by faith. To those who receive the gift of love, he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who receive this, the King of Love, he gave a right to become children of God. Those who cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. I call you today to believe in the only way to heaven. The one displayed here as a substitute for sinners. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe? This one stood in your place, condemned and mocked and ridiculed and crucified, and is risen from the dead, victorious over the grave. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.